front and center in the sanctuary, as it always is here in this church, is a table. And you have to get a little close to see it maybe, but this table quotes Jesus, "This do in remembrance of me." The center of the sanctuary, a table with bread and wine on it, recalling the death, the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, if Christian faith has a center, that center is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our congregation has a center to its faith, and it shows up in the bulletin every week. The first sentence you read, who we strive to be, who we're called to be, Christ-centered people. This morning I want to think with you about what our minds focus on. There's a book that some college students are reading as they get ready to head back to campus, and some of them for the first time. It's a book that Bill Gates thought was fantastic. You'll find it in the bookstore on the self-help section. It's by a Stanford University psychologist. It's titled Mindset, The New Psychology of Success. This psychologist did a study of young people, students and others, and summarized the learning of that analysis. And here's what she found. In every area of human endeavor, doesn't matter what it is, she says, what dramatically affects one's level of accomplishment, not their talent, their belief system. Those who believe they are already smart, or already not so smart, those who think they're already talented, or not so talented, she says, that's a fixed mindset. And those folks don't usually grow or develop very much. They don't accomplish in life their full potential or as much as they could. When you think things are fixed, you give up when you face obstacles. You see effort is fruitless. You feel threatened by criticism. You grow envious of the success of others. By contrast, those who don't think everything is fixed have, she calls, a growth mindset. That means, I'm not yet who I shall be. Those folks think that hard work pays off. Those folks think that criticism can help you grow and improve. Those folks think that you can learn from others. And when you face a setback, you can learn to get up again, to persist. Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. Strive for what shall be, what you're called to be. It's a growth mindset, isn't it? I like the t-shirt I saw once, have patience with me, God isn't done with me yet. I also like the one that said, caution, I'm a preacher, anything you do or say could end up in a sermon. Set your minds on what shall be. It's a growth mindset for the church. A lot of information comes to us in our day, and you know this as well as I. Texts and emails and phone calls and robocalls and tweets and posts and ads. It just never stops. The research goes on. The labs are making discoveries. The markets are selling and buying, and companies are advertising. It's overwhelming. It's exhausting. The pace of change and all of the information. In that kind of world, I'm more convinced than ever that human beings need sanctuary and stillness, a place to gather with your thoughts, to be at peace, to slow down a bit and pause, a place where tired souls can be refreshed, where worried minds can be relaxed and refocused. The parable of the rich fool is one way not to be focused. Focus too much on your own pleasure, on your own future, on your own wealth accumulation. Focus too much on me, myself, and I. and all of my pleasures and all of my needs with food and drink and merriment. And it's not a fulfilling life. It's not a life that gives back and impacts the world for good. The Old Testament scriptures have a word for that kind of pursuit of wealth. They call it idolatry, just as the Colossians passions does. Idolatry is anything that you put in the place of what is rightly God's, whether a person or a cause or a thing, and how much we misplace our loves and passions, whether we pursue like the rich fool greed and wealth, or whether we pursue anger, or whether we pursue pleasure or security or fame, power, whatever it is. Anything that is in the place of God is an idol. And we know the world encourages us to put at the center of our lives and our deepest desires just about anything but the God we know in Christ. I'm convinced the older I get that the church is the world's hope for clearing out all of those other idols so that we can be focused on that which truly matters, the love of God in Christ and Christ's call to love and compassion. Of course, the good news today, if we get a little discouraged about the church and the world today, is that Paul wasn't writing to the non-Christians of the first century world. He was writing to the Christians, the churched, the baptized of the first century world. The problem of idolatry was not so much outside the church as it was inside the church. Paul was reminding those Christians that when they were baptized and when they had joined into the fellowship, they had sought to leave behind those old idols and those old ways in pursuit of the high calling of Christ, in pursuit of the glory of heaven. And Paul sees that they were, to use that word, backsliding Baptists in a way, losing yardage, going backwards in their discipleship. Wait a minute, he said. Hold on. You folks have been baptized. You folks joined the congregation. You want your membership to be meaningful, and you've lost your focus. You've lost what's important. Again, that's not a new challenge for the church in any age. It's in every age. Moses went up that mountain to get the Ten Commandments. How long was he gone before the people said, "We have an idea. Let's melt down our jewelry and make a calf and we'll worship that"? Paul wasn't writing to the non-believers, to the unchurched. He was writing to the saints and the faithful, saying to them, somehow, folks, your coordinates have gotten wrong. You used to have Christ as the GPS setting that guided you, but you've lost it. By the way, we were up vacationing in the Adirondacks in upstate New York, where we heard more French than English, where we were out of cell service. When's the last time you lose your GPS coordinates in the mountains? It's a scary thing. Fortunately, we had a little Xeroxed map about that big to help us get further lost. Paul said to the church, when you joined, when you were baptized, when I was with you, your focus was on your call in Christ, and you've drifted away. Set your minds on the growing that God calls for you. It's been said there are only two questions that matter for a Christian in the world. One question is, who are you? That's the question of baptism, identity. The second question is, what time is it? In other words, what's the context of where and when you are and what's needed? When we know who and whose we are, and when we understand the context and the culture, the opportunities and the challenges to engage in ministry are endless. I don't know if you know the name Scott Harrison. I was not familiar with him, although when I saw his picture, it looked a bit familiar. He was a Manhattan party planner, and he would plan large social events for VH1 and MTV and the fashion magazine Elle and some liquor companies as well. He was 28 years old when his life had a bit of conversion from that life centered around the social partying scene. He was in a Uganda nightclub in an event he had planned. He was surrounded by beautiful people and the finest champagne, And at that party, there was a fatal shooting. In the aftermath, he said, I realized how unhappy I was. I read an article about him about a year ago in the Wall Street Journal in which he said, I realized that night at the club, I would never have enough women. I would never have enough money. I would never have enough booze to make me happy. If I had died that night, my 28-year-old tombstone would have said, here lies Scott. He got more than 1 million people wasted. He went home to New York, and he realized he needed to make some changes in his life. And he said, what I decided to do is everything opposite of what I had done. I needed to go in a completely different direction. His father gave him a book, The Pursuit of God. The growth mentality. I'm not yet who I shall be. I'm called forward in understanding and in service. The pursuit of God. So he started returning to a church. He goes now to a little church in New Jersey. He founded a nonprofit for drinking water, clean drinking water, that serves millions of people in Africa, Asia, and Central America. And here's how that article about him concludes. That old life of partying is foreign to me now. I left that nightclub world 14 years ago. I've never thought about going back. Which is why Paul's so upset with the Colossians. Why are you going backwards? You started off on a good path, but you've lost your focus. You've gotten sidetracked. You've gotten discipleship in reverse. For our world, how fast-paced the information is, it's easy to get overloaded. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to have other things creep in and thwart the growth or halt it. And God gives us word and sacrament and spirit-led congregation to help us be our best selves and to grow into what calls that life of compassion and kindness and humility and love and peace. The good news is, if it's a struggle for you, it always has been for God's people. So don't be discouraged if you aren't yet what you shall be or hope to be. Stay focused. Have that growth mindset. Don't be afraid of effort. Continue to populate your time and your people with sanctuary. And if it helps, whistle while you work. I'll give you a spiritual. If you want to get to heaven, I'll tell you how. Just keep your hand on the gospel plow. Keep your hand on the plow and hold on. If that plow stays in your hand, it'll land you straight in the promised land. Keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me, I am the way. So keep on plowing. Don't you tire. Every round gets you higher and higher. Keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. Hold on. Amen.